Well, good morning, Hope Church. How is everyone today? I am hoping that this message finds everyone doing well. I'm excited to be sharing with you this morning from God's Word. It's Easter Sunday morning, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ has risen. He's risen indeed. But it's interesting, isn't it? The world that we live in today, things are different than they were just a few short weeks ago. And there's a number of things that I am missing these days. I miss our services. I miss those times of fellowship, being able to meet together in person, being able to shake hands, and maybe even hug. I miss that, and I know that some of you miss that as well. And I look forward to a day in the not-too-distant future that we will once again gather together as a church and fellowship, shake hands, and not have to social distance or be concerned about a virus. Now, another thing that I'm missing these days is hockey. For those of you who know me, you know I love hockey. I am a Blackhawks fan. But you know, I love watching hockey, really good hockey, no matter who's playing. And right now, we should be beginning the Stanley Cup playoffs. Now, no, the Hawks will not be participating in the playoffs this year if and when they do get going again. They're out of it. But there's still going to be good hockey to watch. And I love watching good hockey. Here's another thing. A few weeks ago, you could go out for dinner if you didn't want to cook. Now, I know that there's restaurants that are doing drive-up pickup, so if you really don't want to cook, you have that option, but you're not going to go there and sit down and be served. And I miss that. Now, I know that things will eventually return to normal, but in the meantime, this is our reality. This is what we have to deal with. But that doesn't change the fact that I love good food. And I know that most of you love good food too. I've seen you at our monthly potlucks. I've seen how we can devour mass quantities of food. Face it, we love food. But when you stop to think about it, do we really love food? I mean, love is a word that we tend to throw around pretty indiscriminately, and it can't always mean the same thing. When I say I love the Blackhawks, and then I say I love my wife, or I say I love God, it can't mean the same thing. It just doesn't make sense. You ever find yourself using that word love without really thinking about the meaning behind it? Well, this morning we begin a series of messages on love. And the goal over the next 4 weeks is to really dig in and understand what love is. We're going to see that God loves us. And we're going to discover how God's love manifests itself to us. One of the greatest expressions of God's love is found in the empty tomb that we celebrate today on Easter morning. And I'm glad you've chosen to join us today, but I want to invite you back in the coming weeks to uncover even more about the great love that God has for each one of us. So to begin this series, we're going to look to Scripture, of course. We always look to Scripture. Scripture is our ultimate authority on all matters. And the Bible has a lot to say about love. What I want to do today is begin establishing a foundation on which we can build, not only this morning, but for the coming weeks as well. So let's look quickly at just a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 4, just two verses, verses 7 and 8. Because there, John writes very clearly about love. Starting at verse 7, we read, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So what John is saying here is that love comes from God because God is love. God is the source and the definition of love. And this is a glorious truth. Love describes the character and the heart of God. He is so rich in love and compassion that it can be used to describe His very being. Now, part of the problem is that the English language is very limited. I mean, we have just one word for love. So we're forced to use that one word when we're describing everything from our love of food, to the love that we share, to the love that we have for God and that God has for us. Way too limiting. Way too limiting. Now, the Greek language, on the other hand, which is the language that the New Testament was written in, has four words for love, and they each have a different meaning. Four words. Phileo is one of those words. Phileo, which is it's a companion love. It's a friendship. And this love speaks of affection and fondness or liking. It's where we get the name Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. And we see this word used in a number of places in the New Testament. Another word that the Greeks had for love is storge. Storge, which is a natural affection or natural obligation, such as one might have for a family member. It's the kind of love a parent has for a child. And this word for love, storge, is used pretty sparingly in the New Testament. Another word for love is eros. Eros, and this is the erotic kind of love. Eros is a love of passion, a love that is an overwhelming passion, and it actually is quite self-absorbed and involves self-satisfaction. It's based on attraction. It's the beginning of relationships. When you met your spouse, your relationship began with eros. There was this physical attraction, and you were looking to satisfy yourself. But what we know is eros doesn't last, and that's why there needs to be something deeper. And eros, by the way, is never mentioned in the New Testament. And then the fourth word that the Greeks had for love is the word agape. And agape is the noblest word for love in the Greek language. It's not a love that's earned, but it originates and it is only found in God, in its God-given nature. It loves even when one is unlovable. It is unconditional. And it's a sacrificial kind of love that delights in giving. Agape desires only the good of the one loved. And we find the word agape about 320 times in the New Testament. And this is the kind of self-giving love that John is talking about here in 1 John chapter 4. Now, John Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, makes it clear that love is one of the attributes of God. He says that God's love, this agape love that we've defined here, means that God is eternally giving of Himself for us. He's constantly giving of Himself for the benefit of His creation. It is part of His nature to give of Himself in order to bring about blessing or good for others. That's what the disciple John means when he talks about love and says God is love. And we can have this kind of love. We can receive this kind of love, and we can give this kind of love as well. But we're only able to do that when we know God. John says at the end of verse 7 in our passage there, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So in order to love like this, We need to be born of God, which means that when we're born of God, something then is given to us. And that is this love that we talk about. It's this love from God that we did not have prior to knowing God. So then we're not merely forgiven. No, we are born anew by God's Spirit. And in order to love like this, we need to know God. And once again here, we're shortchanged by the English language, because this word translated know into English, the specific word here is the Greek word ginosko, which is the word for a knowledge by experience. We can't just read about and say we know God. No, we need to truly experience God and the love that He has for us. It is experiential. It's not just head knowledge. So this is the understanding of love that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds as we move forward today and into the coming weeks. But let's get to the matter at hand, because it's Easter Sunday and Jesus has risen. And we find in all four of the Gospels some version of these events recorded. Each account presents overwhelming evidence to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And remember, the resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. See, when we look at Paul's preaching, for instance, and of course the other writers of the New Testament as well, we see a certain pattern. Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection. And we've talked about this a little bit in the past. Paul could not preach the gospel without preaching the resurrection. That's the pattern of preaching that we see from him and from the other writers of the New Testament. It's called the kerygma. The kerygma, the proclamation, Jesus and the resurrection. See, without the resurrection, friends, everything up to that point becomes meaningless. It becomes meaningless. And we spent the last couple of months really looking at the life of Jesus. We've been looking at the events that have led us up to Holy Week. We've looked at his baptism, some of the miracles. We've looked at the transfiguration. We've looked at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his crucifixion and his death. And all of that, friends, is meaningless without the resurrection. See, just when it seemed that Jesus had been defeated by death, we see the greatest victory in the history of mankind ever. Now we're going to look at Matthew's account of the resurrection. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. So let's read that together. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" What an amazing story. Incredible, incredible story. And as we said before, this event is the bedrock of our Christian faith. And as we dig into this story this morning and we look to see what this means for us today, I want us to take three things away. Three things that I want us to grab onto and hold on to this Easter Sunday morning. The first is this. The empty tomb is real. The empty tomb is real. Friends, Jesus was raised from the dead. It's true. He is alive. At the core of the gospel are things that actually happened. Actual, real, historical events. No, the gospel is not a matter of opinions. No, there is real history behind this. We see overwhelming evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. The gospel accounts testify to the facts. And the fact is, Jesus was raised from the dead. He defeated the grave. Friends, I want you to know that Jesus lives. The evidence is here. The writers of the gospel wanted you to know that Jesus lives. That's why they wrote these books. That's why they wrote them, so you would know. Remember back over the last few weeks, we've looked at the disciples. We've looked at how they've reacted in many of the situations they found themselves in. And we've said over and over that there were times where they just didn't seem like they were getting it. They're not hearing, they're not understanding what Jesus is trying to teach them. They see the miracles, but they're not grasping who this Jesus is. They just don't seem to get it. Even though they've seen Him baptized, and they've seen the Holy Spirit descending on Him like a dove, and they heard the voice of God saying, "This is My Son." Even though they'd seen Him tempted in the wilderness, even though they'd seen Him calm the stormy seas twice, even though they've seen Him transfigured before their very eyes, and once again heard the voice of God saying, "This is My Son, listen to Him." Even though they'd seen the miracles and all of this evidence, they just didn't seem to get it. And then to see their teacher, this man that they've been following and dedicating their lives to for the last 3 years, to see him tortured and hung on a cross and killed. I mean, where did that leave them? Honestly. Even though they should have known better, the disciples and these women who were going to the tomb that Matthew writes about here, they were all discouraged. They were all discouraged. They had no hope. I mean, these ladies were going to the tomb to finish the embalming process. They didn't expect to see Jesus alive or find that tomb empty. That's not what they expected. They expected to find a decaying body that was starting to stink. That's why they brought all those spices. They just weren't getting it. The disciples, these women, they weren't getting it. Even though Jesus had told them that he must die and he would be raised again from the dead, they still weren't getting it. What happened? What happened to these hopeless disciples? What would change these cowards? Right? Because they were cowards. I mean, Mark in his gospel tells us that when things started going south, everybody left him. Everyone scattered. They were gone. So what would change these cowards into true believers? True followers that would not only risk their lives, but lay their lives down for the sake of the gospel. Most of the first disciples were martyred and met their deaths in very cruel and terrible ways, spreading the good news. Why would they do that? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. He writes there, He, meaning Jesus, was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me. And what we see here is a first-hand account. This is a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what changed the disciples. That's what changed all those people. They saw with their own eyes the resurrected Christ. Friends, Jesus was alive then, and He is alive today. The empty tomb is real. The second thing that I want us to grab onto and take away from this Easter Sunday, this morning, the empty tomb gives us hope. In fact, it's our only hope in this life and in the next. Our hope in this world comes from the fact that we can have confidence that God is in control. We rest in the fact that the God of creation is always at work. He's always in control. He holds all things together by His mighty hand. In Colossians 1:17, Paul reminds us that He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And what Paul is saying here is that God is not only responsible for creating all things, but He is the reason that all things continue to exist. He is the God of creation, and He holds the world in His hand. And Romans 8:28 assures us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to His purpose. Actually, the most accurate translation for this verse is, all things work together for the best. And that means everything. All things. And that includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. It all works together for what is best for us. That's the promise of God. Do we believe it? Do we live into it? Is that where we place our faith? Now, I know that some are going to say, how can that be true? How can that be true? And especially in light of all that's happening in the world today. How can a global pandemic and all the sickness and all the deaths and all the job losses and all the economic impact, all the turmoil, how can that possibly work together for our best? God must be wrong. Be careful. Be careful. Because now what you're doing is you're placing yourself above God. And you're saying, I know better than God. You really think that you're smarter than God? You really think that you're qualified to be God? I know I'm not. And I know that I don't want a God that is no smarter or no wiser or no more powerful than I am. So we have hope in this world that God is in control. But you know, friends, we also have hope for eternity. That's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that we will one day join in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, our hope doesn't end when our time on this earth is done, when our life is over. No, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we will not all sleep. In other words, we won't die and cease to exist, but we will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. In other words, friends, we will be resurrected, just like Jesus was on that Easter Sunday morning. We will participate, and we will join in that resurrection, and we too will have victory over the grave. That's the beauty of the gospel, and we will spend eternity in the presence of the God of creation, our Father, with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Isn't that an incredible promise? That is the beauty of the gospel. Friends, the resurrection is a reality, and the resurrection gives us hope. And finally, And here's where I want to all bring it together. This is where it all comes together, because the tomb is empty because God loves you. The tomb is empty because God loves you. Behind what took place on that first Easter morning is power. And the power behind that resurrection, the real power behind the empty tomb, is the love of God. Out of love, friends, He did all of this for you and for me. Jesus willingly left the glory of heaven because He loves you. He came into this world as a human, because He loves you. He lived a perfect life because He loves you. He endured the most horrific torture and death on a cross because He loves you. He bore our sin and the wrath of God because He loves you. And He was raised on the third day, and that tomb is empty because He loves you. I know that there's going to be some out there that are going to say, you know, God doesn't love me. God could never love me. God could never forgive me. You have no idea what I've done in the past. Yeah, I do. I do. Because I probably did it way back in the day myself. God still loves you. Listen to this, and I want you to hear this, okay? Because there is more love in God's heart than there is sin in your past. Did you get that? There is more love and forgiveness in God's heart than there is sin in your past. Friend, God loves you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." In other words, God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son. He not only gave Him up to die for you, but God raised Him from the dead for you. And whoever believes in Him, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not perish. You will participate in the resurrection of Christ, and you will have eternal life. God loves you. God loves each and every one of us, friends. Make no mistake. And this empty tomb that we celebrate today, there's your proof. You want to experience the love of God today? Because you can. If you've never given your life to Christ yet, He's right there with you. He is. He's right there with you. Doesn't matter where you're at, whether you're in your living room or in your car, wherever you're hearing this, He's right there with you. And He's waiting with open arms. All you have to do is receive that love. I pray that you would receive it today, right now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Friends, the empty tomb is real. The empty tomb, it's our only hope. And the empty tomb is evidence of God's love, that sacrificial, agape love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for who You are, Creator and God of all. And we thank You for the love that You pour out. The amazing, agape, sacrificial, self-giving love. The love that it's hard for us to understand. But You love us anyway. And we thank You, Lord, for the resurrection. We thank You that it is a reality. We thank You for the hope that it gives us in this life and the hope that we have for eternity. And we thank You, Lord, that You love each and every one of us. And it is our prayer that we would receive that love and that love would fill us. We thank You for the empty tomb. Hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.